In Psalm 17, David is expressing this incredible exaltation to the Lord. Like, the Lord, you're exalted in my life. He's expressing confidence to the Lord. And he begins with a prayer. And you see the progression with David in the difficulties he faced. They all always became this kind of a stepping stone from which to grow and to be encouraged from. And he always saw the Lord in it. And he was very, very slow, you'll see in these passages, to take matters into his own hands, as you see him exalting in the Lord and putting his complete trust in the Lord, and the Lord never, ever let him down. And that's what I pray we would be greatly encouraged with, was as we're reading this. And we could take this and apply it to our own life, because we experience many difficulties too. We experience many challenges, many temptations to go off the path and to take matters into our own hands, and whether we're afraid or we lie and steal or we're unfaithful in some respect, all the time it comes down to the fact we have not trusted the Lord. And this should greatly, greatly encourage us. Let's see what David has to say in this psalm. He says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." In other words, my prayer is not hypocritical. I really mean this from my heart. I'm not just saying these words. And he is expressing this. He's saying, "Lord, hear a just cause. Let justice come into this situation." Now, that's kind of a universal longing for all of us. We want to see justice reign. Now, when we think about our own failure, we'd rather have mercy. But when it comes to what's out there in the world, we want justice. We would be horrified in anarchy. It would be a horrible time. Can you imagine the fear that people would have going outside of their houses if people were not under any type of law or restraint? But even with laws that are man-made, there is still a great amount of crime and violence and things that get around those laws and circumvent justice. And we grieve when we read in the newspaper about someone getting off of something and you know they were guilty, but because of some loophole. And it's frustrating. God created us with that sense of justice. So David is saying, "Hear a just cause, Lord. Let my vindication come from your presence, and let your eyes look on the things that are upright. Lord, you be the judge. You be the one that takes care of it." David was in a situation where he felt that it wasn't fair. There's something going on here that just wasn't coming out. The truth wasn't coming out. And so he's expressing, "Lord, you take care of this." And then he says, "You have tested my heart. You visited me in the night. You've tried me and found nothing. And I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." You've tested me, Lord. You've tested my heart. Literally, the word means melted. And it came from the term, the idea that when you put gold into a furnace in a little crucible, you melt down the gold so that the impurities come to the top, and then you scrape off the impurities, and through the melting process, you become more pure. Through our trials, they become, it's like being put in the furnace and all the garbage is bubbling to the top. Now, have you ever noticed you're usually not on your best behavior when you're going through a trial? Now, if you don't agree with that, just let me talk to your mate and they'll let me know. I know that they'll know. But when you're pressed, when you're stressed, when you're in a difficult situation, you know, all the garbage comes out. It's like all, and you go, "Wow, I didn't know I had that in me. I didn't know that was still there. That was horrible, what I said and what I did." But that's, in a way, it's through the testing process that the Lord is revealing to you some of that garbage that does need to be boiled to the surface. And yet in it coming out, it's good because you can see it and then you can confess it. You can scrape it off and then start fresh again. Now, it doesn't mean there's not more junk down there. The Lord will reveal in good time. But through the trials that we go through, sometimes the Lord brings those things to the surface so that we can see ourselves and go, "Oh, Lord, I really stink. You know, you're right. You're absolutely right. And I need to confess that and repent of that." So David has expressed, "You've tested my heart. You've melted my heart. You've visited me in the night." Now, I think this nighttime visit is an interesting thing because I look at this from the standpoint of how your thoughts, when you're alone in solitude, become a lot more honest. You know, if you ever try to witness to a group of people, it's usually a little difficult, especially if it's a group of teens, you know, and everyone is so, you know, wants to impress the other that they're not about to show what their true feelings are. But if you get that teen alone and you talk to them very pointedly about their walk with God, I'll tell you, you'll have a very open heart. because they're alone. Now, the Lord, a lot of times, takes those opportunities to get us away from the amusements and the activities of life, to get us alone, perhaps through a difficulty we're going through. We're all alone. We have to just be standing there alone before God, because now He's got our attention. And David is saying, "You visited me in the night." There is this sense where the Lord took us through that period of time to get away from the activity. I think it's important, because if you fill your life constantly with activities and amusements and enjoyments, you miss oftentimes the solitude, the quiet, when the Lord is speaking. He says, "You've tried me and found nothing." In other words, you've boiled me and nothing bad came out, so you've purified me at this point in my life, Lord. Now, David is not saying he was totally pure, but in this circumstance, everything that needed to be boiled out of him was already boiled out of him. You know, it's like he's already gone through it. Now he's resolved to trust the Lord. He's purposed that his mouth will not transgress. You know, he's settled that issue. It's kind of like after you go through the trial, and at first you lose it, and you're angry and you're frustrated, and the Lord calms you down. And then another trial comes, and instead of losing it again, see, you've already learned. You're calm, you're waiting, you're trusting. Now you could say, the Lord has boiled that out of you. He's tested you, He's tried you, and now He's found nothing at that point. And so David, in this particular circumstance, could say, you know, I'm right in this. He says, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I've kept away from the paths of the destroyer." How did David come to that place where he could be tested, put through the furnace, had the initial garbage come out, but then come to that place of peace and quiet and sense of trust in the Lord, and not do the same things that anyone else would do? You know, it's natural when we see someone stressed, they're gonna lose it. But when the Spirit of God is upon you, you see there's a peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make sense that you're at peace, but when the Lord is with you, it will happen. Now, David is saying, "By the word of your lips, I've kept away from the paths of the destroyer." See, those things, when you're not defiled by the things that come from without. No one can make you sin. No, not even your mate. They don't make you sin. You see, they might be a catalyst to the reaction, but they're not the root cause. The root cause is your own sin nature. Now, the tendency is to follow in the same footsteps of people, the paths of the destroyer here, the natural consequence or temptation that we would have. But David expresses that there was something that happened in him that he did not follow that same path of the destroyer. He did not go after the same works of men. He says, "By the word of your lips, I've kept away." Now, there's something very glorious about our lessons we learn in experience. Experience is a good teacher. Well, actually, it's a teacher that's very effective. But it's really not a good teacher in the sense you don't want to learn the hard way all the time. When Benjamin Franklin said experience is a dear teacher, he didn't mean dear in the sense of good. He meant dear in the sense of expensive. It'd be pretty expensive to have to learn the hard way every lesson of life, wouldn't it? But you learn from other people's examples. You learn perhaps from the example set down by your parents. You learn the example that was set before you in mentors, spiritual mentors. But here, even better than that, even greater of an example, is the words of God's lips, who gives us words, shows us things in Scripture that we can relate to. And if we trust that, even though we haven't experienced that, like the Lord says, you know, don't be unfaithful in your marriage. Now, He says that, and do we believe that He knows what's best? Men, women who have deviated from the straight path have found that it is not as good as they thought. There's so much pain involved in divorce. There's so much heartache. The children, the effect of that violent relationship that has upon the children, you can't even imagine. See, God knows what He's talking about. Now, we can learn from someone else's experience, or we can learn the hard way. It's better to learn from someone else's experience, better to learn from what God says ahead of time, and especially when it comes to the words of Scripture, because it's better than experience. Nothing can replace that thoughtful, quiet meditation in God's Word to really consider things before we go down those roads. So David says, "Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I've called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. kind of the confidence here that he's expressing that faith. You know, if you're going to, if you're only going to call upon God if you really believe that he's going to come through. He says, incline your ear to me and hear my speech, my vocalized prayer. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you. You know, I love David's expression here. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. The right hand of the Lord was considered his strength. It's that picture language that the Lord uses to describe things, his right hand. By his right hand, he'll save you. And David is saying, show your marvelous loving kindness. Now, there was a man in the Old Testament that his name meant pain in the neck, so to speak. His name was Jabez, in 1 Chronicles. And all we know about this guy is he uttered this interesting little prayer, and he basically said this in 1 Chronicles 4, 9 through 10. He says, his mother bore him in pain, so he gave him the name Jabez. Now, it would be kind of a tough thing to start out in life with a name, pain. But that's what this guy started. And Jabez, it says, he called upon the name of the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. In other words, that I may not be what my name implies. You know, I caused my mother pain in birth. She gave me the name Pain. You know, and now I'm living with this name, but I don't want to have that prophetic about my life. Now, there's two choices. You can be a product of your environment, or you can be a product of what Jesus is doing in your life. It's your choice. People say, well, I'm a victim of circumstances here. You know, I was this way. My parents were this way. I was abused. So therefore, these things are repeating themselves in my life. And generally, the world will look at it that way. You know, if you've been molested as a child sexually, chances are, you know, the authorities will be looking at you suspiciously because you're a candidate for molesting someone else. The natural thing that's progressed through your life by nature that has been implanted in you. But you don't have to be a product of that. You can be free from that. You don't have to have those same tendencies. The Lord can work in you. And largely, our dependence upon the Lord, realizing his right hand is strong, his marvelous loving kindness is there. Like Jabez, though he was given the name Pain, he says, oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my borders, keep me from evil that I might not cause pain. What a glorious thing that is for the Lord to bring you to that place of being free from what the world would say you'd be in prison to, because the Lord is intervening. And this is what David's life was all about. Here he was, a shepherd boy. God has intervened in his life. And now he's being attacked by all these enemies, but God is intervening and helping him escape from those who rise up against them. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye, verse 8. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Now, I love this portion. The apple of the eye is the pupil. It's the very center part. It's the most delicate part. And the Lord's saying, keep me as the apple of your eye. Now, it's fascinating how God made our bodies to begin with, and he gave to the eyelid the sense there when an object is approaching your eye, that immediately there's the blink, you know, faster than anything else. You can blink, and it avoids the at least most of the damage that could come if it was a speck of dust or grain of sand or something that could injure the pupil of the eye. Your eye blinks. Now, can you imagine if you had to think it through? You see the object coming, you go, oh, an object is approaching. Now, you better blink your eye right now. It'd be too late. So God put that automatic to protect the pupil of your eye. Well, David is saying, keep me as the apple of your eye, Lord. Like, protect me very quickly. And I'm amazed at how the Lord is very, very, very much there. Even before we can even express a prayer, sometimes he comes through. I remember a funny incident that happened to me as a young Christian. I got on my brother-in-law's bike, dirt bike, out in the desert when I was visiting. I wanted to try it. And he told me, be very careful because he's got a wall switch on it, which means that just to turn the throttle a little bit opens up, you know, everything, and it just takes right off. It's hard to just ease into it. It just opens up quick. So I said, yeah, no problem. Well, we were out riding at moonlight, which is always fun in the desert because it is pretty bright at moonlight, but it's still not like sunlight. And I get on the bike, and sure enough, man, I turn that throttle a little bit, and it just takes off. And I'm like holding on through the stuff, you know, and I've never ridden a dirt bike before. So, I mean, this is all a new experience for me. I don't know what I'm doing. And it was crazy to even be out there. I was definitely putting my guardian angels to the test. But I was going on this thing, and the next thing I hit this rock, and the whole bike like turns over, and I'm almost head over heels. I'm almost hitting, my face is just this close to the ground. I'm ready to hit. And all I can think of is, Lord. I mean, I can't even think at this point. It's like my life is in His hands. I'm going home to be with the Lord right now. This is it. But the next thing happens, all of a sudden I'm upright and I'm going slow. I'm like, how did I get here? It was the weirdest thing. Well, I slowly went back to my brother-in-law, and he was looking at me very strangely. And I said, what? He goes, how did you do that? I said, do what? And he goes, you were down. I saw you go down. The next thing I know, you're upright. He blew his mind. I said, well, must be a guardian angel. But all I could think of is, even before I had the chance to even pray, it's like the Lord was there intervening, protecting me. Now, I didn't put the angels anymore to the test that day. But you probably experienced certain things in your life where the Lord has quickly delivered. And David is saying that. I mean, he could get hit at any time by one of his enemies. There are many people out there that love Saul, or really maybe not love Saul, but they are looking for something for Saul. They want to do Saul a favor so that they can gain something. And killing David would be a good favor to do for Saul. And so he feels that there's many of those around, but Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. There are many pictures of the Lord. He covers us with his wings. You know, the idea of a mother hen, you know, when the chicks are frightened, you know, they come under and they hide under the wings of the chicken. And you have this picture here of the Lord protecting his people. He says, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. And now he describes them in verse 10. He says, they have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. This is an Old Testament idiom. Fat, number one, is an idiom in the Old Testament for that of prosperity and wealth and fullness. The idea of fat. You know, you dwell in the fat of the land, the Lord promised his people if they're obedient. You know, they would be very prosperous. Well, this is an idiom, closed up their fat hearts, an idiom for insensitivity for the things of God. Because they're so filled with their own ways, they're so filled with their own fat that they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. So these people filled with themselves are always looking for an advantage for themselves, to take advantage of someone else. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, and with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. You've got to underline that, because that is a very telling lesson. From men of this world who have their portion in this life. There are a great many people who are quite satisfied in this world. They perhaps have inherited quite a sum of money, they're doing quite well, or perhaps they, with their ingenuity and genius, have accomplished things and have gained a lot of wealth, and they feel like, hey, life is good, I've got everything that I want. They have their portion in this life. They may be, however, very insensitive to God. David struggled with them many times. Why is it that the wicked prosper? In fact, you see a continual theme through the Psalms. It was always this thing that he struggled with, and he'd come back and he'd realize, God, you are in charge. And Psalm 73 is kind of the peak of this when he says, why are the wicked prospering? They're having a great life. Their cows, they never miscarry. They never have any problems. They've got their family, and everything is smooth for them. And yet the righteous are suffering over here. Why is that, Lord? See, it's a mistake to make the opinion that prosperity in this world means God's favor. Because David then went into the sanctuary of the Lord in Psalm 73, and then he realized what the end of the wicked were. Even though they were prosperous for a short time, they were storing up wrath for the day of judgment. They were being fed fat like the ox, which is going to be led to the slaughter. Because they closed their hearts up against God. They closed up their fat hearts. And their mouths speak proudly. He says, Lord, keep me from the hand of men who... the men of this world who have their portion in this life. and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasures. They're satisfied with children. They leave the rest of their possession for their babes. In other words, they've got everything they want. They leave the rest of it for their generation to follow. They're satisfied with this life. And so therefore they don't long after the things of God. David, however, says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Now, folks, that's what it's all about. I mean, that's what we long for, you see, because we're looking at eternity. You can set yourself up in this life and have your portion in this life and be quite happy in this life and do all the right things, you know, in this sense, to provide for yourself here. But that is so temporal. Have you prepared for eternity? Have you laid up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt? You see, it's only temporary. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field he flourishes, and the wind passes over it, and it is no more. Its place acknowledges it no longer. We're like a vapor of smoke, the Bible says. Here today, gone tomorrow. Temporary. So fleeting life is. David says, "As for me, I'll see your face in righteousness. And I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Oh, that day when we wake up in heaven. 1 John chapter 3, he says, now we're the children of God. And it hasn't yet appeared what we're going to be like. But when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, you're weighing things by eternal standards, and you're looking for the things that are most important. Now, the Bible says that the Lord is going to come back, and he's going to transform our lowly body into a glorious body like his. When we awake in his likeness, what a day that will be. Now, David goes on in expressing his exaltation in Psalm 18. And we actually covered this, if you were with us when we were in 2 Samuel, because 2 Samuel chapter 22 and this chapter, Psalm 18, is almost identical. There are a few differences. It's believed David probably revised it a little bit when he made it ready for the Psalms. And when it was compiled later, it could have been edited by someone else to make it into more of a musical, you know, piece that they could have used. But either way, it's nearly identical to Psalm 22. And it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servants of the Lord, who spoke to their Lord the words of the song on the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." This is actually a recollection of all of the deliverances through his life and is written later in David's years, looking back on how God did deliver him. He says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies." Notice the various adjectives that David uses to describe the Lord. Sometimes it's fun to just think about what the Lord means to you. And David uses words that signify he is my strength, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I'll trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Sometimes when I'm singing to the Lord, generally in private, and I'm just worshiping him, sometimes in the shower I'll just start singing a song and making a new song up with the various adjectives I think of the Lord, like, "Lord, you're my peace, my hope, my rest, my trust, my love, my all, my desire," and I'll go on and on and just expressing these things to the Lord. And David is exulting in the Lord because as he's recounting God's deliverance, all these things come to mind. It's a good thing to do that, to sing unto the Lord, a new song. Just develop that idea of who the Lord is and worship him. Now, you'd like the words, but you'd probably struggle with my melody, but that's why I don't sing that song in public. But it is a delight for me to worship him. You always sound better in the shower anyway. Verse 4, he says, "The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." So he's expressing, you know, everything was coming down. Everything was going bad. I felt like I was dead. In fact, when he was running from Saul, it was just like this. He was pinned in on every side. And just at the point when it seemed like David was going to die because Saul had him surrounded and there was no place to go, God would come through and deliver him. He says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. He cried out to my God, and I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." Now, when David was in that tightest spot, when David was surrounding him all around and was going to take him, at that moment, he cried to God, and Saul, at the point of vanquishing David, got a little message that the Philistines were attacking. He'd better come back and protect his hometown and villages. So he had to leave immediately to take the army. And it seemed like every day David was on the brink of disaster, and every day the Lord faithfully kept him alive one more day. What a trust walk it was. Now, granted, you and I would love to have security, and David, I'm certain, would love to have known he was going to be alive tomorrow. He would have liked to have that assurance, but it seemed like he only got the assurance for each day. And the next day he had to wake up, "Lord, am I going to live or die today? But I'm just going to trust you, whatever it is." Now, we don't like to live like that, but actually that develops our faith. You know, if we had just all the money in the bank that we needed, so we didn't have any worries at all, how would we live? Would we pray as much? Would we wait on God? Would we be faithful to give to his work? Would we be faithful in the little things? Or would we grow proud, thinking, "Hey, I've got everything I need. Millions of dollars in the bank. I've got everything I want." See, sometimes having us in that place of dependency, the Lord keeps us in that faithful walk. And this was what David expressed. In verse 7 to verse 15, he expresses now this, in very poetic language, the power and the strength of the Lord. And we're just going to read through this to give you the feel of it. "The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken." He says, "Because he was angry, smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." Now, he's expressing here in verse 7 and 8 the strength of the Lord. Then in verse 9, you get this picture in verse 10, this picture of speed and how the Lord quickly responded to his needs. And then in verse 11, almost how the Lord in verse 11 and 12, out of the darkness, he reveals himself. And he has made, you know, the darkness. You see, it was important that the Lord appeared to the children of Israel in a cloud by day, because it would have been too bright, his blazing glory. He was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. He says, "From the brightness before him, as thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." So how powerful God is, even the strength of this world just falls before it. The foundations of the world were laid bare. The channels of the sea were seen. So you see this picture of the Lord's power. Now this poetic language is used to express this. And then in verse 16, he gets very personal. He says, "He sent from above, and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." You know, the relationship David had with the Lord God. See, the Lord sometimes does not show himself in every situation. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. But as we're walking by faith, when the time comes we're needing to see him act, he is faithful, he is there. Now, David goes on to describe why he was rewarded. And let's read this, and then we'll explain, because you could misunderstand what David is saying here. He said, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away any of his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." Now, this sounds pretty foreign to us, because it appears that David is saying, hey, you know, I'm blameless. Because I'm blameless, because I'm such a great guy, the Lord delivered me. But I want you to see this in context. David is actually expressing a biblical boast here. As Jeremiah told the people, he says, "Let not the mighty man who boast in his might, nor the rich in his riches, nor the wise in his wisdom, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." We ought not to put any trust in any of our ability. But what David is doing here is, because he put his life in the Lord's hands, because he trusted the Lord, because he yielded his life to the Lord and did the right thing in those times. You see, you have those choices in your life. You're going to go out this week, and your employer is going to, there's going to be a choice there you're going to have to make to be honest and faithful, even though it might hurt. You'll be tempted to be faithful in other areas. You'll be tempted to lie. You'll be tempted in many different ways this week to sin and to deviate from the Lord's path. You'll be tempted to raise your voice in anger and to be frustrated. In every respect, when you come back and you put your trust in the Lord and you refuse to take matters into your own hands, but you let the Lord be your trust and you do the right thing out of that trust, see, there is reward there. When trials come my way, I generally know the Lord is using them to purge me and to boil that garbage out of me. So I want to learn from those lessons. So immediately I want to rejoice in those trials. Thank you, Lord. I know you have a good purpose here. I don't understand, but I thank you, Lord, right now. And the reason I do that is because I have learned. When I strive with my Maker, when I argue with him, when I fight him, when I complain and murmur and, you know, kick the flat tire that I just got or whatever I do, I'll just have to get another flat tire because I haven't learned my lesson. And I've been there and I've done that. So I've learned, you know what? It pays to put my trust in the Lord, do the right thing, yield my life to him. So what David is doing is, he did not take matters into his own hands. He was righteous before the Lord. His hands were clean. In this particular incident, when it came to Saul, he did not take matters into his hands. Now, he had an opportunity to. He had a couple of opportunities to kill Saul. And his friends said, hey, kill him. God's given him into your hands, and then you'll be free from this tyranny. But he didn't do it. He says, how can I touch the Lord's anointed? I can't do it. He did not want to do what would have seemed to be an easy thing to do, and maybe even acceptable in the eyes of people, but not in the eyes of God. He wanted to put his trust in the Lord, so he was blameless in that respect. And in that sense, he kept himself from sinning. And because he honored the Lord honored him. Notice the description of how this works in verse 25. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. You're merciful to others? It's more than likely because God has shown you mercy and you delight in mercy. But if you're unmerciful toward others, then God will be unmerciful to you. You'll have to learn the lessons. With a blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. With the devious, you'll show yourself shrewd. Those who think they're getting one over on God, he'll be one step ahead of them. How can you outthink someone who already knows tomorrow? And yet people do. And their pride and their arrogance, you know, they think they don't need God. I can do whatever I want. God doesn't see. He doesn't care. He's not watching. And he's one step ahead of them. He says, for you will save the humble people, but bring down the haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. He'll give you the strength. You know what I see in this too? Is that God sometimes puts us in those places that it seems like he's expecting more of us than we can do. He's expecting us to be faithful and we feel the temptation so strong. How can I? He's expecting us to do the right thing when I don't feel I have the strength. I don't have it in me. Well, that's very true. You don't have it in you, but when you walk by faith and not by sight and you do the right thing, even against your own strength, you'll find that you're able to walk, to leap over that wall. You're able to run against a troop. You're able to see through the darkness. God will empower you. It's a matter of trusting Him. He says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all those who trust in Him. God's way is perfect. Can't be improved upon. You think, well, I don't know. I think I could improve some things in my life right now. I've yielded my life to the Lord, and it doesn't seem perfect to me. Well, you only see the beginning stages. You don't see the outcome. He says, who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. You know, in that story by Hannah Hernard, Hind's Feet on High Places, she goes off of this one verse, and I love the picture of it, because here little Miss Much Afraid in the Valley of Humiliation, being tormented by her relatives, Craven Fear and all the other ones, she gets called by the shepherd to go up into the high places. But she says, how can I do that? I'm crippled. I can't do it. You see my legs? I could never go up on those high places and walk on those rocks. The Lord says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. You just come. So the story shows of how she starts out with her companions, sorrow and suffering. Not companions she would have chosen, but good companions nonetheless. Ones that will be faithful to her and teach her many things. And so she goes, and eventually, you know, she gets there and she is healed of her deformities, and she now has hind's feet on high places. Now, you may look at what God has called you to do and you think, I could never be there. That's not me. I'm crippled from that. I'm not like that. I could never be that good. But as you walk by faith and you follow the Lord's lead in your life and you do the right thing and you resist sin, you've not resisted sin to the point of shedding blood, I'm sure, the Bible says. Jesus did. He resisted sin to the point of dying. We haven't been there yet. But when you do resist sin and resist the wrong path and put your trust in the Lord, He then gives you that feet, like deer's feet, on high places. Sets you on those high places. Makes you have ability that you could have never had in your own. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. To strengthen against those enemies I could have never fought with. Now He's given me strength. You've also given me the shield of Your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You know, salvation is a great shield, because no matter what the enemy throws at you, you see, you're safe in God's hands. You're in God's hands. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Your salvation is a shield. But I love what David says. Your gentleness has made me great. Your condescension to me, I was just a little shepherd boy, and now You've made me great. So You enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were all destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For You have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. And You have given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but He did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. I love this picture. God's given him strength over those who had such power over him before. He says, You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. Foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. I mean, David's blown his mind. In his mind, he's still that shepherd boy. But now he has this authority of king, and he says to his army, go, and they go, and people do this, and they do this. He's got this tremendous authority now God has conferred upon him. And now even the foreign nations are afraid of him. They're like, David, watch out. That guy, don't mess with him. Don't mess with him. God is with him. And they all came and did obeisance. Now, I love this because this is a picture of when Jesus came in his humiliation. He came as humble as a man, but he's exalted now above the heavens. All power and authority has been given to him. But this is also a picture of our life. You see, when we die, when we go to be with the Lord, the Bible says that we will be with him when our bodies are transformed, whether through rapture or whether through dying and we go that mode. Either way, we're going to be in the presence of God. And the Bible says we will come back with him and reign with him. We will live and rule with the Lord, and we'll have authority that the Bible even says we will judge angels. Who would have imagined that? Who could even have thought? David started out so humble and so simple, and now look what God has done in giving him such power and authority. Now, I believe spiritually, even in this life, there is a sense as we're yielded to the Lord, he gives us authority over things that would have totally wiped us out before. And so every day, the trials sometimes get more and more. That's only because the Lord is preparing you for greater and greater works. The more trials, the more difficulties you're facing, it's more than likely the Lord has a great plan for you. I mean, not many of us have been like David, running for your life for 7 years from Saul. Can you imagine? All those years running from Saul, your life was, on the brink of disaster. You didn't know whether you were going to live or die. How would that be for a life? And yet God used that to transform him. And he depends upon the Lord through his prayer. He says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. And you also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." David, in his prayer, "Lord, deliver me," now ends in that exaltation and so powerfully expresses that trust and that praise to the Lord. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. David, looking back, sees all these things, is just amazed at how God worked it all out. One day we will look back and with the same exaltation say, "Lord, you are so incredible." But I believe that will only happen to the degree that we now don't take matters in our own hands, but lean upon the Lord fully and completely. I could have certainly, and you could too, you're free to do, but I could have certainly taken the skills and the ability that I had and turned it into a lot of wealth at the university, getting trained and then going on from there. I could have done that. But you know what? Making money was very boring to me. It's like, what does it all mean? I had to have purpose in life. And when I became a Christian, my whole desire for the things of the Lord world just kind of faded when I realized what it was at stake eternally. And all I could think of is wanting to see people come into the kingdom of heaven and grow and mature and multiply. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade anything. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I want to just live as simply as I can through this life, as faithful as I can to my master, because one day when I awake, I'm going to awaken his righteousness. I'm going to awaken his likeness. And then it'll all be worth it. Oh, yeah, you deny yourself in this life. But look at the difference. Those who have their portion in this life, what will it mean to them in eternity if they close their hearts off to God? So a very, very powerful psalm.